So the preaching texts today are both Psalm 51 and 2 Samuel. Psalm 51, I'm never good at questions of what's your favorite thing? What's your favorite food? What's your favorite book? What's your favorite biblical passage? I'm really not good at those. There's so many good ones I never want to differentiate, but there was one point I was asked, what is your favorite biblical passage? And Psalm 51 is what I answered, because it becomes it became a very focal point for me, particularly around my identity as a Lutheran. My wife is Methodist, and for a while, before I was going to be a pastor, I was in grad school, and I was worshiping with a Methodist church because my wife's Methodist, and it came to Ash Wednesday, and Ash Wednesday, they were not going to impose ashes on foreheads, because Methodists probably usually, generally speaking, don't do that. There are some who do, but this church was not happening. So I went back to the Lutheran church, where I wasn't, because there's another story for another day, but I went back there because I knew that they would be doing it, and of course they did. But the minute I walked in and they started the Ash Wednesday service off with Psalm 51, I went, oh, I'm home. And we'll get to why I think this is important. But so Psalm 51 holds a really special place for me. And then we get the part of the David story, David and Bathsheba. It starts in with, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And we get the kind of the gist of the story at the end, right? But for those not familiar with it, I mean, it's a terrible story. For everybody who wants to turn the Bible into sort of character studies of great and powerful people or great and wonderful people, I don't know how we get around this. Because if there was anyone else who had the story of David, who lived the life of David, we would vilify him or her, right? David, in the midst of his reign, it's in the spring, and he sends his armies out to go do their thing, but he's a little older, and so he stays back in the palace, right? And one afternoon, he looks down, and he sees from his terrace or whatever, he sees Bathsheba, which we name her Bathsheba. I don't think she's actually named that in Scripture, but her... she's always the wife of Uriah the Hittite in this story. And he looks down and he sees her. And he thinks she's beautiful. So he goes and he pays a visit. One thing happens, one thing leads to another, yada, yada, yada. She ends up pregnant. So David tries to get around this by inviting Uriah the Hittite back from the battlefront to come home and have a meeting, have some conversation, and then he sends him back to his house, hoping at that point, well, he would take advantage of being home, a little leave, and he would cover up the problem. Except Uriah, even though he's not Israeli, even though he's a Hittite, he's a very honorable man. His men are not at home sleeping with his wife, so he sleeps outside. Refuses to go in and sleep with his wife. David tries this for a couple of nights. Finally sends him back with instructions to his general to send Uriah into the middle of the battle and then pull back and let the forces fall upon his forces and Uriah's unit and just wipe them out. Which happens. And David tells Joab, look, people die in war all the time. It's going to be someone. Might as well be Uriah. So, we have this. This is the thing that David did. Greedy, murderous king who places himself above others. Except that that's part of the thing. But there's a bigger thing. And it's really how we understand the whole notion of sin. You see, if we start, in some ways, the way we have with the readings over this semester, we have creation and the fall and the flood and we've had the Red Sea, we've had the commandments, we've had Joshua. It's very tempting to start with the very beginning of creation and work our way through and go, oh, right, well, here we are. We know God created humanity, and they fell, and they moved through. And then sin becomes a really sort of universal problem. It becomes a matter of our own personal weaknesses or our own personal virtues when we beat it. It becomes a matter of how we overcome it. It becomes a matter of looking for getting away from all of our foibles, all of our little idiosyncrasies that cause us to do stupid things. And sometimes I wish the Bible were written differently. And sometimes I wish that the Hebrew Bible started not with the story of creation, and that in some point later on it was dealt as a flashback, but with the primary story that God gives us, and that's of the Exodus, right? Of God saving his people. I mean, that's how we talked about the importance of the Ten Commandments, why it's so important to start with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery. To begin with this story of God's activity for us. Likewise, wouldn't it be great if instead of maybe it wouldn't be great, maybe it would be very difficult to hear the narrative, but to start the story of Jesus with the resurrection, with the passion, and then flash back to how everything got to that point. It's kind of like if you've had a friend who never has seen any of the Star Wars movies, right? None of them, right? How do you get them to watch them? Do you watch them sort of as they came out in the theaters, episodes 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3, or do you watch them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in sort of the chronological state? And if there's another way to read it, to watch them, it's called Machete Order because of a website that it was on. It. But you watch episodes 4 and 5, and then you watch 2 and 3, and you watch 6, and you forget about episode 1 altogether because that one is blasphemous. But it's not. Anyway, but so if you watch those, it's like you kind of get the point of the story, which is all about the redemption of, really the whole saga is about the redemption of Anakin Skywalker. And then we see where he's evil, and then we see where he started and how it came about, and then we get the redemption, and we get that kind of flow. It's a little bit of a flashback. Sometimes I wish the Bible were written in that sort of machete order so that we could hear first about the activity that God has done to redeem the people and to bring us out of this. Which I think then completely re-changes the way we understand our notion of sin. Will Willimon, a former United Methodist pastor and theologian and bishop, lifted up the fact that, he agreed with Karl Barth, only Christians can understand if they're sin, or only Christians are sinners. Because we are given this story of redemption around which to look at. When Nathan comes to David, he gives the sort of story about the rich man and the poor man and the lamb, and then the you are the man, which is in that case not the good you are the man, it's the bad you are the man. So he adds, Thus says the Lord, I anointed you, I rescued you, I gave you your house, your master's, I gave you the house of it. Everything, Nathan lists everything that God gives, everything that God does for David. And David willingly went into this notion about living his life as if his story was not written by the God of Israel. He takes that story and just refuses to listen to it, and listens instead to the stories that say, you're the king, you're the powerful one, you get to do whatever you want, it's all yours, you deserve it. This is how maybe we understand sin, instead of this universal character that everybody infects everybody. We who understand what God has done for us opens up a life, right? That we may now measure what we do in comparison to what God has done for us. And we see that we indeed fall short. We got the companion piece from Matthew about the parable of the wicked tenants of the vineyard, right? Look, God gives, the master gives them this vineyard, and they open up the vineyard, and when the master sends the people, his representatives, they beat them and throw them out, and beat them and throw them out, until the son comes, and they say, let's kill him, right? And the response is, and Jesus, what will happen to these? Well, surely the master will come and kick them out and put them to a terrible death. And even then, the response, they missed the point, right? We look at the story of Jesus. When God sends his son, humanity says, let's just take it. We'll just kill him, we'll take care of it, and it will be all ours. We can see the departure from God's story for us. And yet God does not respond with, yeah, you're right, I'm just going to crush you all. God takes that event and makes it our primary story of redemption. An opening up of God's love and mercy for the world. Unexpected and unseen. That's not what's supposed to happen. But the overarching narrative of Scripture is continuously a story of a God who is merciful and just and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Yeah, we have many stories throughout Scripture that open things up for us where we see, oh, okay, well, there certainly was not good done here necessarily. There's war and there's strife and all that. But again and again, the response God has to his people is primarily one of love and mercy. God has given us everything. God has opened up an existence for us. God welcomes us into his family through the waters of baptism, unites us to the body and life of Jesus Christ. And so we may see through that lens of all that God has given us, where our lives fall short. We may continue to turn and trust in those things when our lives do not measure up to that sort of life. A life that is in sync with God's generosity and abundance and mercy. When we put ourselves first, when we think we deserve something over someone else, when really it's just a matter of almost a flip of the coin, when we begin to put ourselves first and at the center, we move away from this life that God calls us to. Then we may turn and rework our lives through God's grace to go back into the union with that story, that our lives, our stories may run parallel and in resonance with God's story in the world. God continues to come to us to open us up to that reality. in the font, in our baptism, at these, at the altar with the bread and the wine, a new life is opened for us again and again, that we may continually turn and mold our lives, that it may reflect that sort of living, where we understand that God is the author and giver of all. Sin becomes less of things that we have to overcome by our own strength, and instead, we may allow God to work in us and through us for the good of all. Thanks be to God. Amen.